Okay, we want to remember that day after tomorrow is D-Day. It's the day that we're going to get our training for the Child Evangelism Fellowship, or the Good News Club. And we'll be here at 9 o'clock. And Andrea, I assume we're going to have some coffee here? Okay. All right. All right. Pardon? What is it? Oh, tomorrow's your birthday? That's what they do. What? Your birthday too? Two? Fabian's? Oh. You see, what will it be tomorrow? Oh, the 18th. Well, happy birthday to Pete and to Fabian for tomorrow. Phil Lasser's? Phil, when was yours? Oh, okay. Well, what? Well, happy birthday. Can we just sing it a cappella? Okay, we'll sing. We don't normally do this. But since we've got three and they're such special people, we're going to sing happy birthday to them. So here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Pete and Fabian and Phil. Happy birthday to you and many more. I'm sorry, I forgot to mute my mic. People are going to have nightmares tonight. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of acknowledging to God any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful for this place, for our fellow brothers and sisters here in the Lord. We can come and have phenomenal fellowship and feed upon your mighty word. There's no way that we could earn or deserve this. All we can do is what we always do when you extend such phenomenal grace to us, and we just thank you for it. Now we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on that word this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, first things first, we're going to have the quote. And y'all probably will recognize this fellow. Harry Truman. The buck stops here. When even one American who has done nothing wrong is forced by fear to shut his mind and close his mouth, then all Americans are in peril. That was by Harry Truman. You know, I used to not like Harry Truman. I was alive when he was alive, by the way. I didn't know him personally. But I didn't like him because he fired General Douglas MacArthur. But he redeemed himself when we were the first country to recognize Israel when they became a nation. And it was because of Harry Truman. There were some who influenced him in a positive way towards that, so he still gets a thumb up with me because that was, in fact, when I was teaching this one time, and in my computer at home, I have the telegram that he sent to Israel recognizing them as a nation, and he wasn't even sure whether they were going to be called Israel or not. The name was penciled in there. So anyhow. That's a good quote. Even one American who has done nothing wrong is forced by fear to shut his mind and close his mouth, then all Americans are in peril. Okay, if you'll open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, we're going to continue our study. I'll also put the notes on the board right here. We spent the whole time Tuesday going over verse 8, and I think we might complete verse 8 tonight. We'll see. But let's see. Well, let's put it in context. Let's go back. Let's just start with verse 1 of chapter 2 and bring us up to speed here. Colossians chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. So all this that Paul is doing is on behalf of people he never met, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. I got to stop here for just a second because I was talking to Kyle Yates, which is the prisoner in Florida that is teaching Colossians behind me, and he's at this verse, and when it comes to the mystery, do you see the word mystery in there? He said true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. And he was talking to me, and he says, you know, I don't see how I can teach that verse without going into dispensations. I said, you're absolutely right. I said, you could go through it and you could say this mystery doesn't mean that something is woo mysterious. It means that something was not revealed until this time. And we only talked 15 minutes and they automatically cut us off. But during that time, he was explaining to me and asking me, what did I think? Do you think that this going into it is going to be a good idea? Absolutely. And you can't just fly through it. You're going to have to spend the time in this word, mystery, for them to understand that no one in the Old Testament even knew that there was going to be a church age. It was all a mystery to them. Most people don't know that. And you have to deal with it enough to where they can appreciate it. And he said, well, that might take quite a while. I said, it takes however long it takes. You just don't worry about the time. Just make sure that they know what that mystery means. So anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in as we were going by here. This is verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive arguments. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. So that is so important with Paul, and it should be to all of us. The well-being of our spiritual lives in this church, because we are a church family here, the well-being of every person should be very important to us, but not only physically. We think about the physical quite often, but the spiritual as well. And so he says, the stability of your faith in Christ. Verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Boy, did we spend some time in that. And that's not a suggestion, that is a command. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Verse 8, this is where we are. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Now, where we ended last time, I'm going to pick up this one paragraph from last time, because I think it's important. Here it is. It kind of sets up where we're going tonight. This is from Grace Notes, and it says, many people do not evaluate what they believe for themselves. They believe it simply because their family believed it. My mom told me so. How do you know it's true? I never question it. That's the attitude of so many people. I don't know how many people, but I know it's a large percentage of people who really never stop to think about, why do I believe the things that I believe? They've been told certain things their entire life. I don't know exactly when it was that I started questioning, is this really true? But I can tell you now, as a senior citizen, that the great majority of things that I was told and what I believed for most of my life, I found out now, were not so. And the older I get and the more I learn, the more I find out that that is true about more things. See, we are responsible individually to God. And the decisions that we make, He holds us accountable for. You know, the good news is that we have volition and we can choose to do anything that we want to do. That's the good news, right? But there's another side of that coin. God holds us responsible for the decisions that we make. And a decision of not caring or not ever questioning why you believe what you believe, and by the way, what you believe is going to determine your choices, and the decisions that you make are going to be based on what you believe. But nobody or very few people dig any deeper than the superficial, this is the way I've always done it, this is why I do it. I bought Quaker State oil my entire life. For you ladies, that's the motor oil. I'm sorry, I probably offended somebody. Anyway, why did I buy Quaker State oil? I knew nothing about it. I knew that it had a green can. Well, that's what my dad always bought, was Quaker State oil. And I thought, well, oil is good enough for him, it's good enough for me. Now, if you don't go in on something like that and research it, it's not such a big deal. But when you acquire the belief system of your parents, especially in spiritual matters, especially when your eternal destiny is depending upon what you believe and you never question it, then God's going to hold you responsible for that as well. Remember, what you don't know can hurt you. So, tonight is we'll start here. We must not only know what we believe, but also why we believe it. We are not to believe something because of who believes it, or because we have always assumed something to be true. Now, that's two reasons why most people believe what they do. Because they know so-and-so. They're really smart. They seem to have it all together. If it's good enough for them, it's good enough for me. And they assume that what they have been told is true. And they forget that we live in the devil's world and deception is everywhere. Hardly anything is as it appears. We must measure everything by the Word of God to test whether it is right or wrong. And even saying right and wrong these days, and people can get offended over that. Because we live in a postmodern society where there really is no right or wrong. And I'm told in schools, they don't teach what's right or wrong anymore. And there's some schools that they don't even give grades. All you have to do is show up and you're going to pass. But there is a right and wrong. There is a God that is a just and righteous God, and He holds you, He holds me, and He holds every person accountable. And all these people who say, well, I'm an atheist, I'm an agnostic, I don't believe in God. Well, all they're trying to do is avoid accountability. And we know that they know that there is a God. Because that's what it says in Romans chapter 1. that they can know that there is God by what is Creator, by what is created. They can know there's a Creator by what is created. And for them to look at this phenomenal planet and say there is no God, they're not fooling anyone. Who was I talking to? I was talking to somebody the other day. I would say it's as childish as you come home and you see your little girl in the kitchen. The cookie jar is open. She's got crumbs all on her fingers and her mouth has chocolate over here. And you said, have you been in the cookie jar? What cookie jar? What are they doing? Same thing. They're trying to avoid accountability. Paul expected believers to follow his teaching, which he at times called traditions, and praise them when they faithfully applied them to their circumstances. Now, in Colossians 2:8, when it's talking about traditions, it's used in a negative way. It's not always used in a negative way, but it is here. And so I'm giving you a few other examples of the word tradition used in verses. So we have 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Now I praise you because remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I have delivered them to you. Do you remember? Do y'all remember? Maybe I better go back here a little bit and show you what tradition means. The Greek word is paradosis, and it means the content of instruction that has been handed down and seen as tradition. Some traditions are beneficial, and some are not. Just as some habits are good and some are not. Problems develop when tradition replaces Bible doctrine or is considered to be equal with the Word of God. And remember, we went into Matthew 15, 1 through 9, and Mark chapter 7, verse 5 through 13. And you have the Pharisees there that were trying to accuse Christ of something that was wrong. Like I said, every time they do this, what happened? It backfires on them. Every time. They didn't recognize that they were dealing with the God of the universe. And so he turned it around and showed them that they nullified the Word of God by their tradition. And what they were trying to impose on the disciples was not part of the Mosaic Law. They were acting as if it was, but it was not. And a lot of believers do this. They try to impose their taboos on you. There are people, a lot of people, who think that drinking is a sin. Because they're ignorant. They don't know that drinking is not a sin. And there's not a syllable in this Bible that would say so. Drunkenness is a sin, but not drinking. And the Bible tells us we have to be gracious to them. Because if you have a six-pack of beer in your refrigerator, and maybe one of your family members is coming over and they're a teetotaler, when she gets there or he gets there, are you going to go and pop a top and say, "Hey, how you doing?" And chug a lug? No. We're not allowed to do that. Even though they're wrong and we're right, we must be gracious to them and put away what we are at liberty to do so that we won't offend them. By the way, that's another example of being right and not making an issue over it. Because essentially what the Bible is saying is there are things that you can do and you can be right in doing them. But if you make an issue out of being right to the point to where you say, it's right, that's all that matters, and I'm going to chug a lug in this case, then they become wrong. Listen, it's more important to be gracious sometimes than it is to be right. Remember the verse, the quote we had about apologizing sometimes when you didn't even do anything wrong because the relationship is so important to you? See, that's a strong person So we come. We went through all that. Well, was this ever a good quote? Do y'all remember this quote? It was a really good quote. Every time I close this, by the way, I see all those red lines. They run the words together. I don't know. There's a little demon in there. He says, "Hey, when he turns it off, let's run the words together." And they're very successful at that. Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions, the instructions, the things that you have been taught, which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." Now, this seems like an innocuous verse, but we're going to see later that this is important, because what this verse is saying, that there was things that Paul taught before it was reduced to writing. And that's why he says, whether by word of mouth. So there's a lot of things that Paul taught to these churches and to these people that's not recorded in the Bible. And then he says, "are by letter from us." And we are fortunate enough to have the letter so we can see God's communication to us. But here's my point, which we'll expand on in a few minutes, is that the tradition is what was taught before it was reduced to writing. That's what he's referring to here. And then we have 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition, paradosis, which you receive from us." And you could put instruction there, or you could put Bible doctrine there, and it would fit very nicely. Now here's another long quote, fairly long. This came from the Berean Call in June 1993, probably by Dave Hunt. This is what Dave said. "Obviously, while the canon of the New Testament was being written, there was much oral teaching not yet committed to writing. We have every reason to believe, however, that whenever whatever was to be observed by the church down through the ages was put into the New Testament. Surely Christ would not leave His church with unwritten tradition, which is so easily perverted. That which was taught orally and which was to be permanent for the church was put in writing. There is no oral tradition lost and waiting to be rediscovered." This is what some people would think. Well, they say, "Well, what about the things that were taught and not reduced to writing?" And what Dave is saying, God didn't leave anything out. We have enough in writing in order to fulfill His plan and be good and faithful servants. And so, there's no oral tradition lost and waiting to be rediscovered. God doesn't work that way. Paul tells the Corinthians that he is putting in writing what he had previously taught them orally. "Delivered unto you" is, remember when we just saw the word, "that was which was delivered unto you"? Concerning the Lord's Supper, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he refers to what he had already taught them orally, but now he's writing it in an epistle, in a letter. Likewise, he puts in writing the 2 Thessalonian epistle, what he previously had taught them concerning the Antichrist. He says, "When I was yet with you, I told you these things." That's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. So that's the traditions that he's talking about. This is the information that he taught them orally, and now he is again telling them in writing in various places in the New Testament. So we don't have to worry about anything is missing, because they restated things in writing, not only for the benefit of those who received the letters, but for us as well. The most serious error of the false teachers at Colossae was that they went about their spiritual lives with only natural insight. They did not go to God to learn of Him, nor did they learn from the revelation of Christ that was available to them. So when you see here natural insight, What do you think about natural insight as compared to revelation by God? Now, some natural insight is better than others. But the best of natural insight stinketh when it comes to being compared with the revelation of God. So we all have opinions about things, don't we? And there's nothing wrong with having opinions, having what you might say natural insight. But when you're speaking of the things of God, when you're talking about issues that deals with the truth of God's Word, really, your opinions have no place. Because your opinion is as good as mine, as good as his, or anyone else. They're just all opinions. But when we handle the Word of God, then we are not handling opinion. We are handling truth. Undisputed truth. Inerrant truth. We're talking about the final Word. Now, that doesn't mean that just because you say, "Thus saith the Lord," and you give chapter and verse, that everybody is going to recognize it as that. But I've talked to so many people, and they would pontificate about this or that. And I would say, really, you know, I don't want to be rude, but I'm not really interested in opinions. I'm interested in what the Word of God has to say about that. Can you back up your assertion with the Word of God? And most of the time, "Oh, it's in there somewhere." Really? Well, until you can show me, then it's just an opinion. Y'all remember, what is it, ragu sauce? Ragu spaghetti sauce? You say, "Does it have garlic? Does it have cloves? Does it have other?" It's in there. Well, that's the way a lot of people handle their the Word of God. They hear something somewhere, it sounds good to them, and so they adopt it. It's theirs now. And any time that subject comes out, they regurgitate this to someone, and they're hardly ever called on it. But when you say, "Really, where is that in the Bible?" Then they do the ragu spaghetti sauce. "Oh, it's in there. It's in there." Really? Can you narrow that down? Old Testament or New Testament? "Well, I'm not sure, but it's in there." Okay, well, I believe it when I see it. 2 Corinthians, excuse me, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Now, we've gone to this point so far. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men." Now we're going to handle "according to the elementary principles of the world." And this one is a little harder to deal with. Now, elementary principles in the English is actually one word in the Greek. And it's stoikion. S-T-O-I-C-H-E-I-O-N. It's a noun, it's accusative, singular, plural. And it really has it has more than one meaning. The one that I have first is from BDAG. You've heard me use that. That's a Greek lexicon, and it's supposed to be the best. And it defines it this way: "Transcendent powers that are in control over events in this world, elements, and elemental spirits." Now, when I looked at that, I thought, this says elementary principles, and now we're talking about this lexicon talking about elemental spirits. And I don't think spirits and principles are the same. Here's one from the Luneida Greek English lexicon: "Basic principles." This is the definition from Luneida: "Basic principles which underlie the nature of something. Basic principles, elementary concepts." So that sounds like that lexicon is closer to how it is translated into the English, doesn't it? It just is talking about basic or fundamental principles or concepts. Then I went to the Bible Knowledge Commentary by Norman Geisler on Colossians. And this is by Walvoord and Zuck, R.B. Zuck. And it says, "This may refer to the evil spirits who inspire heresy." So you can see, this is kind of hard to teach when you have divergent definitions, and one is talking about spirits and the other one is talking about principles. And so what I'm saying is, sometimes, this is the answer to this, it's not a big dilemma, but this is what I'm saying, is sometimes this stoichion is used for elementary principles, fundamental doctrines, you might say. And sometimes it's talking about elementary or fundamental or elemental spirits. And so I'm going to show you some of the different ways that that's used. This is a quote. It's a fairly long one. And this came from Richard Mellick. Philippians and Colossians. It's from the New American Commentary, written in 1991. This is what they say. It was elementary. Here, Paul used the term basic principle, stoicheia, which has a long history of interpretation. Originally, the term referred to four basic elements of the world: earth, fire, wind, and water. These were often seen in conflict with each other. The term was later used of the basic elements of words, the alphabet. By the way, I don't know if you know that, but the alphabet is made of the first two letters of the Greek alphabet. Alpha is A and bet is B. Anyway, so the term was later used of the basic elements of words, the alphabet. The construction of the alphabet allowed the formation of words and communication of ideas. Now, I want to emphasize something here. We communicate with words. Words are very important. The more words that you know, the better you can communicate. And that's one reason that there's a lot of misunderstanding going on today, because young people are not being taught in the public schools the vocabulary and the amount of words that they did at one time. In fact, I think that texting is just destroying nearly their ability to communicate, and especially to write. Well, I don't think they print, I should probably say, because they abbreviate. And even when they talk, they abbreviate a lot. But it's important that we develop a larger vocabulary, because the larger your vocabulary, the more that you can make yourself heard. And I was telling the young people that they don't mean to do it, but we all do this. When you're talking to someone, they are judging you, they are measuring you by the vocabulary that you have and your grammar as well. And when one goes to interview for a job, they are sizing you up from the moment you walk through that door. Before you even get to them, that computer is wheeling. And it's saying, okay, what are they dressed like? What is their posture? Are they sloppy? Are they going to look me in the face? That's even before you say anything. And then when you start to talk, if you can't use proper grammar and you can't articulate, and it's just about, know what I'm saying? It's not going to bode well as far as getting a job. I just want to throw that in because it's really important sentence. And remember, the reason that I go to the Greek to get the sentence, because the English chops it up. And Paul, when he talks, he can string the words together. Remember, some of them over. One we had was 157 words in one sentence. And a sentence is a basic unit of thought. But I can't give 157 words out of the Bible, I don't know how many verses it was, and just, it would be the same as if I read that to you, just as he spoke it. Got it? Okay, ready to move on? And everybody's going, The word later came to mean the ABCs of something. That is, the basics. In some teaching, the elements were the signs of the zodiac and the powers that occupied the planets. Now, what he's talking about here is in astrology, and even you go to, they animated these constellations in the zodiac, and they made up all these stories about him and so forth. He says that he's dealing with that with basic elements. These powers supposedly exerted their influence over the whole world, over the world and its activities. In Jewish circles, the term elements often applied to supernatural beings who ruled over people. So do you see in what he's saying here how we're kind of morphing from the ABCs and it being fundamental principles, and now we're kind of morphing over into supernatural beings, and thus the double meaning of this word? Some consider them demons. Paul used the term in Galatians 4:9, where he confronted false teachers who urged Christians to worship the elemental things. Paul opposed them as no gods, undeserving of worship. Even so, the Galatians were in danger of turning to them. How did Paul use the term here? Most probably he employed a variation of Jewish terminology, since most other elements of the heresy, the heresy he's talking about is that there were Gnostics that were trying to impose heresy on these believers that Paul was writing to. So he says, in this case, probably he employed a variation of Jewish terminology, since most other elements of the heresy make sense when approached from that perspective. He says, see the introduction to this commentary. He may have referred to angel powers, which were incorrectly perceived as being authority over the world. Whatever the specific interpretation, the elements were inferior. Christianity brought a higher and better system of worship to its believers. So what I'm telling you, this is hard for me to explain, but this word, stoicheia, means, in some cases, simply fundamental principles. We could say fundamental doctrines. That's the way it's used in Hebrews 3. But sometimes it's talking about a spiritual beings that are behind a heresy. And it's used essentially in both ways here. Some people try to enhance their Christian life by getting involved in some worldly system. So we're talking about fundamental principles that are of the world and not of Christ. That's what this verse is talking about, the last part. So I'm saying that some people try to enhance their Christian life by getting involved in some worldly system. Example, Masons, AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, or Oath Keepers. Now, I don't know, I was trying to stretch my mind to give you some examples. Now, Masons, Masonic Lodge, is a world system. It has elementary principles to it. And it is, I believe in it, the other meaning of stoicheo is heavily influenced here. Because the Masonic Lodge and what Masons teach are not biblical. And I'm astounded how many Christian men are involved in the Masonic Lodge. And I know people might want to throw rocks at me. That's okay. I know what I'm talking about. Because you have to believe in a supreme being. It doesn't have to be Jesus Christ. And he's called the great architect of the universe. And everything is secret. And they go into some of the things that you get into are akin to the occult. I remember my dad said that he had a friend when we used to live in Houston, and he said, invited him to a Masonic lodge. And they said, now remember, everything that you hear in here is to remain secret. You don't tell anyone. That's the first thing they told them when they went in the door. And so they went into the meeting, and they told them all these things, and when they were leaving, one guy stopped my dad at the door and said, what did you learn? And my dad just spilled his guts. He told him everything he learned. I don't think they learned that. They told him that it's all supposed to be secret. Anyhow, I'm just saying, you can get involved in these worldly systems, in this stoicheo. AA, Alcohol Anonymous, there are people who say that it works and it helps, but this is a worldly system. Because, again, it's not that they tell you, you need to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to grow up spiritually, learn to trust the Lord, and He's going to take care of it. That's not what they say. There's, again, a supreme being, and then there's all these steps. And I'm not trying to besmirch any person or any organization, but I'm trying to make a comparison here. That these societies or these worldly systems do not match up to the Word of God. They're not systems of Christ. They're not philosophies that Christ would approve of, because they leave Him out. And Oath Keepers, I think Oath Keepers is maybe a good organization, has a good name and all. But, yes. Yes, Promise Keepers, okay. Promise Keepers. Is there an Oath Keeper too? Oh, Oath Keepers is a political thing? Okay, probably what I actually meant there with them was Promise Keepers. And what's wrong with what's wrong with men who would get together and say we need to keep our promises? And I'm not trying to besmirch them, but what I'm trying to show you is that none of these worldly systems can hold a candle to the local church and the Word of God. I've read articles about Promise Keepers that one of the problems they had was that when the men got together and they started talking, that they lost their privacy and they were divulging more than they probably should about what was going on in their families, and that can create problems. And so my point is that people try to enhance their Christian life by getting involved in worldly systems. You can't enhance your Christian life getting away from the Word or getting away from the local church. Jesus Christ designed the local church as being the medium, the way that He was going to essentially be represented on planet Earth. It's not a hierarchy. It's local churches. And each local church is autonomous. And that's so smart. Because these denominations and these religions that have a hierarchy, Satan doesn't have to worry about dealing with the masses. All he has to do is get a handful of the guys that are running the show, and if he turns them, then he's got them all under control. But he can't do that with the local church. There's, you know, I don't know, hundreds of thousands, I don't know how many churches there are, but he can't go to just a few people. And we can't better our Christian way by getting involved in the worldly systems. Now, I'm not saying that, don't take it farther than I'm saying. If I don't really know that much about AA, but I do know that they're not relying on the Bible. The Bible isn't their source. And I would not encourage, nor would I approve of anyone, any Christian male getting into the Masons. And Oath Keepers, or Promise Keepers, maybe they do some good things that I'm not aware of, but none of it measures up to the way that God has designed things. Let's go back here for just a moment so we can put the pieces together. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. The fundamental things, the way that the earth is designed, is going to trap you. It's going to deceive you. It's going to drag you down. Trying to put that in perspective for you there. Oop. See, where am I? Okay. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. Oh, I didn't finish that. Any system that seeks to understand God or to solve their problems by human systems of understanding will be disappointed. I'm not saying that they don't do good things. They may do good things. But they don't have the power. They don't have the absolute truth. And they're not part of God's design for the church. The local church is how God designed Christians to operate. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. So also we were children. So also while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Now what Paul is trying to tell the Galatians is that when you believe the gospel, you're probably a spiritual baby. But we're not to stay in spiritual babyhood. Because when you are, when you're under spiritual babyhood, you're held bondage by the elemental things of the world. So when you believe the gospel, over 40 things happen that God does at the moment of salvation when most people hardly know anything of that. They just know they believe what the person presented as the gospel in that moment. It's faith alone in Christ alone, and they're saved. But they still have, they're under the influence of the elemental things. It is the mindset. It's the worldview. It's what drives this planet. Because Satan is the ruler of this world. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, that just doesn't automatically evaporate and it's gone. And so he's saying, you were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world, the lure of the world. This is where you were totally involved in that, even though now you're a spiritual creature. Galatians 4:9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Who is he talking to? Believers. That's why I don't understand how people who say, if you're a true believer, you will persevere to the end. If that's the case, why is Paul writing to the Galatians and telling them this thing? Do you understand? Our desire is to persevere, and you can persevere to a point. But none of us can say with certainty, I'm going to persevere to the end, I'm going to remain spiritual, I'm not going to fall off the spiritual wagon. I'm not going to lose my temper. I'm not going to say a foul word. I'm not going to judge anybody, and I'm not going to gossip, and I'm not going to be worried about anything. Can any of you say that? But Paul isn't just talking about these things. He's talking about, see, one of the problems was for the Jews who were immersed in Judaism, and they became a believer, they were ostracized, and there was a temptation to turn their back on grace and the Word and go back into Judaism. But this isn't true for the Galatians. The Galatians were Greeks. Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 20. We'll go into this sometime if the Lord tarries. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? And it goes on about these worldly decrees and so forth. Every one of us is tested and tempted, and we are vulnerable to go back into the elementary principles, fundamentals of the world. Maybe I could put it this way. I just thought about this, so it probably won't be very good, but I'm going to go with it anyway. When you go to a carnival, they have one like over here at the fairgrounds. What is that? It's hawking and noise, and it's clutter in it. I mean, it's just, and it has its place. It's okay. I mean, if you want to lose your money, you just go there and spend $25. You might get a little 2-bit doll or something. But or you can go to a phenomenal Broadway show. Or you could go to an opera. Or you could go... There's a big difference there. Do you see what I'm saying? And he's saying that once you... Now, I've never been to an opera, so I can't wax eloquent on it. I like music, but I like music sung in my language. But anyhow, the music is pretty, but I've never been to an opera. Let's say I go to an opera. I love the opera. I've seen people on TV who watched who was in an opera, and they're just crying. They're overwhelmed. They love the opera. And Paul is saying, essentially, he says, here I taught you culture. Now you have finesse, and you're in the arts, and you have such great capacity, and you appreciate the author, the opera so much. What are you doing spending all your time in the carnival? You see? That's what he's saying. And you're going to be enslaved all over again, he says. And submitting himself to decrees. Elementary principles does not always have a negative connotation. Here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elemental principles." Now this is stokeia tais arkeis in the Greek, which means the fundamental principles. So he's saying, and he's rebuking them. He's saying, by this time, you've been around long enough, you ought to be teachers, but you have need again for someone to teach you. You forgot what you knew. Even in the elementary principles, the fundamental things about a spiritual life, you forgot. Teach you the elementary principles of the oracles, and oracles here is logeion, which it means sayings or pronouncements of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Does that mean that a Christian, a true believer, can backslide? Well, that's who he's talking to, is backslidden believers. They got distracted. They lost their focus. Now, I'm going to go down to here because y'all probably saw these blocks, and that's probably where we'll end. If we are working on a PhD in the Word of God, why revert to the ABCs of dependence upon self? Why should a Christian revert to ritual ceremonies if he has established a dynamic fellowship with God by grace? Why should a Christian who has gone on to graduate school of spirituality sit in an elementary school classroom where they teach the alphabet with letters on building blocks? See them right there? That's the question. You know, I've had people before go, you know, the issue of a baptism is a fight ready to happen a lot of times. And I've had people ask me, well, if someone came to you and asked you to baptize them, would you do it? And I said, well, first of all, I would ask them, why would you want to be dipped in water? Because, see, in the first century, they were dipped in water. They were baptized. Because they didn't have the canon of Scripture. They couldn't go and see all the intricacies of the Word of God and what salvation is all about and so forth. So they were used to rituals anyway, and it was symbolic. And they understood and they learned through that. But I said, now that we have the completed Word of God, and you have elevated, now you might be taking your master's, trying to get your master's degree in the Word of God, why would you want to go back into the nursery and be baptized? It's like, why would you want to go back and play with, see, like these building blocks here when you are already taking sophisticated college courses? Why would one want to do that? Unless really they didn't understand what ritual baptism really was anyway. A lot of times people want to get baptized because they don't really understand the gospel. They think, okay, you tell me all I have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and I'm saved. Okay, well, I did that, but I don't feel anything. I don't know if I'm going to remember this date just because I had a little click in my mind that went from negative to positive. That really doesn't do it for me. But now, if I can get baptized in water, then that's a big deal. Then I can always remember, yes, I was saved March the 32nd. 32nd. Well, 31st. How many does it have? 31. Okay, 30, the 31st. And they say, I can remember it then. And what they do is they're putting a lot of importance on something that really has no spiritual significance. And I've had, when I said that one time, people, well, nobody's sitting there right now, but right over there behind Rachel and George, I said, water baptism has really no spiritual significance in that no real change takes place. And I had people get up and walk out on me right then. And everybody was, you know, it just gets real quiet. And I had just told them that baptism is a real barn burner when it comes to issues. In fact, I think I said, when you get baptized and you're coming out of that water, it's no different than coming out of a bathtub. I think that's when they left. And I wasn't trying to be provocative. If they would have just stuck around, they would have understood the difference between a real baptism, which doesn't involve water, and a ritual baptism that does. And is the real baptism that God, the Holy Spirit, is involved with, and a real change takes place, and He's the one that does it, and no water is involved. And there's seven kinds of baptism. But every time I think about the building blocks, that's what I think about. There's some people today who like to go back kind of in the Old Testament, and they don't want to go to church on Sunday. They want to worship on the Sabbath. And they think that going back to these Judaistic type of worship, they think they're getting closer to God. And they're going backwards. They're getting down with the blocks again. The Old Testament were shadows and things that it was physical. I mean, that's what the sacrifices were all about. It was like babies playing with blocks. That's how they learned. And now we have the completed canon of Scripture. Why would someone want to go back into the shadows when we have the light? That's what all this word here, stoicheo, is talking about. These elementary principles are elementary spirits. And for those who insist on going back and playing with the building blocks, going backwards into the elementary principles, I think that other part comes into play of elementary spirits, or basic fundamental spirits. Sometimes one commentator said it was talking about demons. Because when you start going backwards, I believe that demons are involved in that, because that's where they want you to go. Now, that was hard to explain, but we're done. I hope that you get it, because we're moving on next time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your mighty Word, and sometimes we have to pause, we have to concentrate, it takes effort to get it. But we pray that we will get it, that we won't be like the ones that the writer of Hebrews was talking about, that they were in need again for the elementary principles to be taught again. We want to move on. The world certainly doesn't wait for us. There's so many issues and so many things waiting right around the bend for us. We have to be spiritually prepared. And we thank You for this time that You've given us to do that, and pray that we will continue keeping on, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.